All right. Thank you, Thomas, for leading us in those songs this morning. Good to be with the people of God, and thankful that we have a clear day to be able to do so, right? Makes you thankful for those blessings we sometimes take for granted with all the severe weather we've had. All right. I'm going to start in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And beginning in verse 15, read through verse 17. 1 John 2, 15 through 17. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." God has called us as Christians to not love the world. John is speaking of worldliness, not trees and mountains, nor even good things like love and family and hospitality. But the things of the world is what he says. Worldliness, and he describes it of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then he says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3, 1 John 3 and verse 3, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." He wants us to be pure, free from the contaminants of the world. The lesson's entitled this morning, Impurity. I think we would all would rather drink pure water instead of polluted water, wouldn't we? If we had the choice, for sure. We want pure food, not contaminated, spoiled, moldy, E. coli-filled food, would we? We know one will make us sick and one will make us healthy. That's how much of a difference purity and impurity makes in our food and in our water. And the same is true for the soul. Pure living is good for godly living, but impure living will make us sick and die. And that was never God's intent for us. In fact, from the beginning, God has always wanted us to be pure. There in Genesis chapters 1 through 3, you see God's great creative power in creating this temporal and physical existence that we know of as our universe and our world in it. And there he has the six days of creation. The seventh day he rests. And on that sixth day he had made man, which was the intent of his creation. And he makes also woman for the man. We read there in the garden, in Genesis chapter 2, there in verse 1. Actually, let's drop down, shall we? In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat of it you shall surely die.'" God made everything good and pure and proper. He could eat of any tree, any fruit, of any tree, of any bush, anything in the garden he could eat, except for the one. And God put him in there to tend the garden. God gave him a wife there in verse 23, "And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And so what do we see there in the beginning? We see in the garden that there's happiness and love and marriage and purity. Right? The couple was happy. They had each other. They were fulfilled. They had everything they needed in life. And we notice that they were even naked, but because there was no impurity in the world, they were as innocent as a little child that runs out of their room without their diaper. That is the picture of purity. But we know in the next chapter, in chapter 3, Satan enters the world. And with him, sin does also, and destroys that picture of purity. And he still does so today, doesn't he? So God had always wanted us to be pure. And throughout his word, he continues to come back to that, to remind us to be pure. You see those reminders all throughout the Bible. Recently, this past week, our family and the kids were reading through Leviticus in our Bible reading. And they said, boy, there's just so many of these details and this and that and this. This means that and that means this. And it just seems so repetitive. And I said, listen, God is talking about there for the Jews, his laws for purity. And when they had some kind of discharge or some kind of blood or they had some kind of leprosy or some kind of disease, then they were impure and they had to be separated from God's people for a time until they could be made pure. All of those physical things were leading to spiritual truths and reality that would be later understood in the New Testament. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, notice here with me, Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 8, in Jesus' great sermon, his Sermon on the Mount, one of the Beatitudes says this, Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." They and they alone, the pure in heart, shall see God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice what he says about purity over here to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." So that purpose of the commandment is from a pure heart. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 22, 2 Timothy 2, 22, he says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." So you flee something and you pursue something. Purity in the Lord. And as we read 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, "He who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure." And so those are just a few reminders in the Word of God. And what we learn from the teachings of Jesus is that the heart is the center of the fight for purity. In Matthew chapter 15, Matthew 15, notice how Jesus says it here in verse 18. Matthew 15 and verse 18. He says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." And so the devil knows that if he can capture the heart, he can capture the body. So when people say things like, "Well, it doesn't matter what I do, it only matters what's in my heart," that's the whole point. The heart is letting you do impure things because you like those things. That's the whole point. That's how it comes out of you. I thought about this illustration. Your heart is like a sponge, and whatever surrounds it, it absorbs. And when squeezed, that comes out of it. That's your heart. What it absorbs will have to come out of it. And that's why the proverb writer says in Proverbs 4 and verse 23, keep or guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. So let us take some time to now talk about things we need to be watchful about that will steal our purity. First, what we choose for entertainment. Movies, even family ones today, have lots of bad language. Television shows, the line has been pushed so far away, it's hard to know what you can watch anymore. It used to be that in my day, you'd watch a show or a movie made for television, and things would be cut out, words would be taken out, and you'd watch it. And nowadays, when you watch that same movie, and you're thinking, wait, this is not the same thing I saw when I was a kid. It's because they removed all of those filters. They've removed all those things that were blocked. Music, what it is that we hear, put into our minds and our ears, it is filling up the sponge of your heart. Video games, the graphics are so realistic, like TV, it also has bad language and other impurities as well. Is your heart absorbing these things? Look what the psalmist said in Psalm 101. In Psalm 101, verses 3 and verse 4, the psalmist said, verse 3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Think about that in relation to TV and movies and video games and I'm going to set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. So it gets back to the heart again, doesn't it? What the eyes see fills the heart. And he says, I don't want it. I'm not going to set it before my eyes. In Job 31, we've been learning on Sunday evenings from this great man named Job. And notice, he was defending his righteousness. He hadn't done any unrighteousness that would lead to such punishment from God. And he said here in Job 31:1, he reveals his commitment he made with his eyes, a covenant. In Job 31:1, he says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? He was deeply committed to his wife and his marriage, and he wouldn't set before his eyes something that was wicked. What would you think if a speaker up here started to use some bad language, use God's name in vain? How long would it go before you would get up and leave? Or to tell the person to stop speaking? What if a couple came up here and started to lie down and have relations there on the Lord's Supper table? Would you yell, stop? Yet if you change the name outside there from Church of Christ to theater, in a movie theater you have audiences that will frequently be at those places, listen to those things, witness such scenes, and they munch on their popcorn while they enjoy the show. We must watch what we watch. VidAngel is a company that allows you to remove bad words and even bad scenes from movies and television shows. God's name in vain, impure scenes. But I'm sure most have never even heard of such technology today. We need to guard our hearts, dear Christians. But another thing that will steal our impurity is sexy or revealing clothing. In Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 10, Proverbs 7 and verse 10, the proverb writer reveals or talks about a woman that came to his mind. And in Proverbs 7 verse 10, he says, there was a woman that met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. It says that the wardrobe that she had was that of a woman that was unmarried and was seeking to have relations with somebody else. A harlot, a whore in essence. But she was indeed a married woman. She just wore the clothing of unmarried women, immoral women, seducing women. The Bible speaks about this kind of clothing, the sexy revealing clothing. And we have to be reminded by God that our bodies are His, and they're to be used for purity. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, Romans 12 verse 1, Paul the Apostle says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. How do we present our bodies? As a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's how we're to present our bodies. Not unholy and trying to seduce the opposite sex. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, Paul says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? So many times we hear, well, it's my body, I'll wear what I want to wear. But not if you're a Christian. No, God says that you're not your own. Your body belongs to the Lord. Verse 20, you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He wants both mind and body. He wants both soul and flesh, doesn't He? Your body is not yours. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9, here He says, in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Does anyone want to argue with the fact that God appreciates women wearing modest apparel? You're going to lose that debate because the Bible says it verbatim, doesn't it? With propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, right? Not extravagant nor underdressed, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And so that one be able to tell by the way one dresses that that's a godly person and that they do God's works. In contrast to the woman of Proverbs 7, where someone could say, that looks like a harlot. There's a difference. There's a distinction God's Word has made. And by the way, when He said in like manner also, He's including the men of verse 8. So this applies to men and women. That we also, men, are wearing clothing that professes godliness as well. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. Here Peter says, 1 Peter 3, 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging of the hair, wearing of gold, put on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart. Again, when you squeeze your heart, what comes out in terms of your dressing? Is it the immodest revealing? Is it the overdressing? What is it? The showiness? The glitz? The glamour? Or is it, as He says in verse 4, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God? The hidden person of the heart. And so we need to be watchful of the very tops and shorts that are worn today. Certain tops that are too showy or even see-through or strapless or backless halter tops. This is not worn by the pure. Short shorts, biker shorts revealing the thighs. This is not modest before God. How do I know that? Because God calls the revealing of one's thighs as the revealing of one's nakedness. I know that from Isaiah 47, 2 and 3, where God defines that. You might turn there if you'd like real quickly. I'll just read it very fast. Isaiah 47, verse 2 and verse 3, where He says, to take the millstone, grind meal, reveal, remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh, your nakedness shall be uncovered. Okay? So there He says it. And we learn in Revelation 3 and verse 18 that nakedness is a shame before God. And so swimsuits, both by men and women, culturally, it reveals these things in our culture at least, right? Men usually wear some kind of shorter shorts and go shirtless to the beach. Women usually wear one or two-piece suit, revealing all the legs and even more. Obviously, modern sports attire are often too revealing as well. Gymnastics wear by girls' gymnastics, even guys as well, but it really is very revealing. Women's volleyball shorts are very short, very tight. Track, both men and women, just leaves nothing to the imagination. Now, these things pain me because I tell you, I like sports. But there are some, as a Christian, that we cannot participate in simply because of the attire that they demand to be worn in that sport. And God wants me to be pure. You might add the modern-day cheerleader outfit, right? The short skirt, the dancing around. Some Christians have no problem letting their daughters do so. It's impurity. Another thing that's impure that we must combat and fight today is pornography. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 29, I don't think we need many verses to prove this wrong, but I will share one. In Matthew 5, there, verse 27 through 29, Jesus said, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." That's how serious it is before God. And like modesty, it applies both ways as well, right? Women looking to lust upon a man commits adultery in her heart as well. When one begins to look and to stare and to begin to undress the person mentally and then to think more of that person sexually. Jesus said it wasn't just the action. You've heard it said you should not commit adultery. Just the action, right? Yes, that's wrong. But even the thought about the action would be wrong as well. Now, friends, you can turn away from a thought. You don't have to entertain it. And if you don't entertain it, if you shake it from your mind, you trick your mind and think about something else right away, then you've withstood temptation. You see that? And you become stronger against it and more self-controlled. Because you are fostering self-discipline. Your flesh wants something, and then you say no to your flesh by turning against it. You're developing defenses. Self-defense. Self-discipline. However, the sad truth about pornography is that it is highly addictive. Once it gets its teeth in you, it's hard to shake it free. And you'll want more and more of it. You no longer just visualize it in the mind, but now you also want to see more and more of it with the eyes. And it's like nicotine and drugs, made to destroy self-discipline. Same with gambling and lottery, destroys self-discipline. But the sad thing is that you have to go somewhere to buy the smokes or the drugs or the lotto tickets, don't you? But you don't have to go anywhere to see pornography. The danger is in the ease of access today. In my childhood years, it's weird to even say that, right? Because you've gotten older, now you start to think like that. And you hearken back to those days in the 80s and even in the 90s. If you wanted pornography, you had to work for it. The magazine racks It had the covers covered with a black plastic cover. You knew what was underneath that. The video stores. Yes, we used to have those where you'd have to go in and rent a movie. That's how you'd see a movie that night or that week on that Friday evening. You'd go into the movie store. Well, they had a separate room with a curtain. And you didn't want to go in there. Only weirdos did. And so there was this cultural stigma about it. And that helped ward off temptation. Well, that's all gone now. That's been gone for decades. Anyone with a screen, a phone, a tablet, computer, or TV could be on it in seconds. Someone can be on it right now while I am speaking. That's how easy the access is. And that ease of access has helped temptation, not hindered it. In fact, it is so easy, you don't even have to be searching for it, for it will find you with a pop-up or an email or an advertisement, and click, game over. Any family allowing their kids free access to the internet has already fell into trouble. Internet filters are essential. Though sadly, even if you have those particular filters and blockers on the internet, there may be times where a drip sneaks through. Though the odds are greatly reduced, it's a weird and sad time to be thankful if it's only just a drip nowadays. And so we have to teach our kids and ourselves to guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Don't let it soak up that impurity, for it will all come out when you squeeze that heart, that sponge, right? And so as parents to children and parents to even themselves, creating those self-discipline habits, creating a conscience that when we see it, we're like, oh, I don't want to see that. I want to turn away from that. Because you don't want it to soak up that sponge. I have counseled multiple Christians in my time as a preacher that have had this struggle, this addiction. It gets in deep and it fills their thoughts. And they have to start over, in essence, break the habit. They have to detox, so to speak. So don't get started. And if you have already hooked into it, then destroy every screen that you have to give yourself a fighting chance. Starve the monster. Go back to living like the 80s, where you have to really work for it to find it, to get it. In a few years, we'll be having a gospel preacher by the name of Art Adams that will be coming, who deals as an addictions counselor with many different types of addictions. And I want him to bring his series on addictions here. It's a wonderful series. I want my kids to hear that. I want every young person, I want everyone to hear that, of what he has to do to counsel those different kinds of people that are in their pits, the pit of life, and with God's help have to crawl out of it. Some very powerful sermons he's got. And the key to all of those is that you don't want to ever get started in any of them, because it's hard to break once you start. And even the next topic we'll talk about, the final discussion for this morning, Art Adams has said, sadly, has become a problem in the church as well, and that of homosexuality. You wouldn't think so, but he said he has found it to be the case. In Romans chapter 1, in verses 24 through 27, you don't have to look very far or hard to find God's will on this subject. And we see there in Romans 1, verse 24, when God gave man and his rebellion up to uncleanness, right? We're talking about impurity, right? That's what we're talking about. Unclean, impure, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. He says they exchange the truth of God for the lie. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Don't get me wrong. Men with women outside of marriage is indeed a sin, the Bible says, a sin against one's body. But men with men is not only that, but a step beyond that, because it also is a sin against what is natural that God has made in nature from the very beginning of the Garden of Eden. Right? He made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And so it's sin upon sin. And God says, here's what happens when unclean man and woman go this route. It gets further and further away from what is pure and from what is natural and from what is right. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, God makes it very clear. Individuals of this sort are excluding themselves from heaven, living this way. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now, don't be deceived. That is, don't fool yourself about this. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. And he says at the end of verse 10, will inherit the kingdom of God. They exclude themselves from heaven. In Jude, the 7th verse, Jude 7, Jude here warns of judgment to come, and he reminds them of a picture of judgment in the Old Testament. And in Jude 7, he says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh. So notice we have sexual immorality. That's fornication. It's a sexual sin. But then also it's strange flesh. That is, it's against nature. It's sin upon sin. Are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. He says, you can just look at that example of the totality of destruction God rained upon those areas as a picture of the totality of destruction to come upon those who do the same. God wiped that territory off the face of the planet. Some archaeologists wonder if perhaps this is where the creation of the Dead Sea came, and why it's so high in potency of salt that God pounded it and pounded it and pounded it into oblivion. Fire and brimstone. Now in Leviticus, the 18th chapter, Leviticus 18, here in the Old Testament, God said plainly there, as He did in the New Testament, Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. God, the word abomination means something that God cannot stomach. It makes His stomach sick. He wants to vomit or throw up. To think of a male lying with another male as with a woman, He says, it makes me want to throw up. You shall not have this, He says. You shall not do this. And then He goes on to say, if you do, do you realize, He says in verse 27, for all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, thus the land is defiled, that is impure, right? Lest the land vomit you out also. God says, in a way, I did throw them up. I threw them out of the land. And He says, if you commit the same thing that these people did, I'll throw up you as well. When you defile it, as it vomited the nations out that were before you. God said, I cast them out for it. What do you think I'll do to you if you do it? It'll be the same result. You know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing and expecting a different result. That's not sane. That's illogical. So why would we think it would be any different as well for us? In fact, it has been a telltale sign of the end of a nation many times throughout history. You can look at the fall of the Roman Empire and you can see homosexuality was at a peak when it began to decline. Well documented. You have high society, Caesars, the Senate, given to homosexuality, and God vomited them out. Our nation has grown comfortable with it. It protects it and promotes it in schools, in libraries, in movies, and the television. Friends, the time is ticking, ticking, ticking down. You know, one reason why our family throughout the years has enjoyed going to Branson, Missouri. I know y'all say that's our spot, right? It's because it happens to be a little place that celebrates God and country. And in that cultural environment, it is much more family friendly. It doesn't put up the LGBTQ flags and such. That's frowned upon over in that area. And it still doesn't do it today. But I did notice last year for the first time, walking through Silver Dollar City, I saw a gay young couple, two young men holding hands, very proudly walking through that amusement park as if they knew they were standing out. I'm glad the park doesn't promote such like that, but the thought came to me that it's spreading more and more, sadly. And if that is true, then it won't be a surprise, friend, that we might find some of that in the church, a place where God is supposed to dwell. Let it not be so among this church, friends. In Ephesians chapter 5, there verse 3. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, Paul says very plainly, but fornication and all uncleanness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Now he's not talking about members of the church. He's talking about the physical attributes, the portions of your body that are earthly, that are worldly, that we started off, we're told to hate the world and the things of the world. You kill it. You put it to death. And he mentions in there fornication and uncleanness, impurity. The final, friends, it is one of the final stages of impurity. When it reaches this stage of homosexuality, then you see in the Word of God, God begins to take drastic measures. And we need to take that to heart. As we said at the very beginning, it has always been His desire that we are to be pure. Let us seek to fulfill His desire. May God grant us wisdom and strength and desire to stay pure. I'm going to leave you with two last verses regarding purity. In Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him. Being, there's the word, abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. What does He mean to the pure, all things are pure? Remember that illustration of the heart? You squeeze it, out comes purity. To the impure, when you squeeze it, out comes impurity. What comes out when your heart is squeezed? Because He says to the impure, He says even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Does that mean that they don't know God? They don't know His will? Oh, He says, no. They profess to know God. He says, I know them. They might say the right words, look the right way. But in their works, they deny me. They do not live according to my word. So course correct, friends, if this is you. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, look at this, whatever things are pure. He goes on to say, meditate on these things. Meditate on what is pure. The beauty of God, the beauty of the Bible, the beauty of heaven, the beauty of Christ, His sacrifice, His life, the beauty of an innocent child, the beauty of God's creation, the plants and trees, the furry animals of life to come, all of these things are pure. Soak them up in your heart. So when it is squeezed, it comes out. To the pure, all things are pure. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a child of God. Would you not become one by repenting of your sins, confessing faith in Christ, and being baptized? And when you do that, you are made pure, clean. And you're added to the body of Christ, the people of God. You see that, kids? Remember the Old Testament, Leviticus? The impure were separated from the people of God. But when they're made pure, they're brought into the people of God. You see, it all connects. Old to new, new to old. Maybe you are a child of God, but you've put impurity back in your life. And so you've separated yourself from God's holiness and God's holy people. The good news of Jesus Christ is He's willing to forgive you again if you're willing to genuinely repent and put to death the deeds of the earth. And you can be made clean and joined once again. We stand ready to help. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
Oh, Jesus, I surrender all to Him. I freely give.